Okay, we're wired for sound, and I think we'll get started. So, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I make sure all my technology works here. All right, so I put an agenda. That's so that you guys know what we're doing, as if you've never been here before. Actually, that's so that I know what I'm doing, so that I can remind myself to do all the things I'm supposed to do this morning. So we'll go ahead and get started. Oh, man. Okay, good thing nobody has any plans this afternoon. Memorial Day was a couple weeks ago or whatever, or last weekend, so chicken's getting cold. All right, so we'll get started. So if everybody would please bow your heads, close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning, to get to worship you, to get to spend time in fellowship, in communion, and all the wonderful things that you have for us today. Father, we ask that you open our eyes to the truth, to the things that you want us to know. And Father, we thank you for all the blessings in our life. In Christ's name, amen. So we'll go ahead and do some songs here. Okay, we're in store for a lot of new things today, apparently. All right, let me check my agenda, make sure we're on track. All right, I did a real quick prayer at the beginning, Phil, to make sure I picked up for those 3 minutes I was off. So, all right. Any prayer requests this morning? Absolutely. Absolutely. What's your sister-in-law's name? Joanna. Okay, so we'll be in prayer for Joanna. Any other? Treatment for liver cancer, okay? Vow. Is she a believer?
I believe so.
Excellent. Cameron. Absolutely. And we know they're not friends of ours, they're neighbors of ours, and he was in a motorcycle accident. And it's an amazing thing what God can do. The young lady who's married to him was at the hospital, and she was going around witnessing to all of her friends and family that came to be with her at the hospital. So God works in incredible ways, and hopefully that... Yeah, we'll be in prayer not only for the family and the comfort and peace for them and her, but also that the Holy Spirit will open the eyes to those people that were impacted by the whole event. So, any other prayer requests this morning? Okay. I don't know exactly how Herman says it. I'm not going to try to repeat it, but this is for the giving, the offering. So we'll be passing around the offering here in a moment. The offering is strictly for those who are believers. It has nothing to do with anybody who is not a believer, and it has nothing to do with those that are not filled with the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will decide for us what it is that He will lead us to give and what we feel that is necessary for us. So I was supposed to make sure to have you all dig deep into your pockets today. While Herman's out, let's fill the offering. But the fact of the matter is that it comes down to what does the Holy Spirit lead you to do. So as we think about these folks that we want to put in our prayers, as we think about Herman, and he's out in Tucson doing his Bible study, that we pray that his words will be the words of the Spirit, and that they will open the eyes to those folks that are out there, and that that he does a great job out there as always. We're very blessed to have Herman as our pastor. So as we pass around the offering this morning, be in prayer for those folks. I do actually ask one more prayer. I have a friend of mine whose wife is, after 15 years, her cancer has come back, and she's got cancer in the bones. I couldn't tell you all the different places that she's got the cancer, but her name is Barb Keene, and... I had lunch with David on her husband on Friday, and they are very strong in their faith. He understands what's getting ready to happen. It's pretty obvious that she's probably not going to come out of this one. Obviously, God has a plan for her life as well. So if you'd be in prayer for them as well. So shall we bow our heads and pray this morning? Heavenly Father, we ask that as we send around the offering this morning, that the things that the Holy Spirit would have us to know this morning and also would have us to give. Father, we know that we have a fantastic country, a country where we have the opportunity to go out and become what we want to become, to go out and do the things that we want to do, to enjoy the freedom. We also have the freedom to worship, and in so many places around the world and more in this country, Father, we're losing those opportunities to worship you in a congregation, in an open environment. Father, we ask that you continue to guide our leaders. We ask that you continue to guide the pastors and the pulpit throughout this country to continue to teach the truth. And Father, we ask that you protect our freedom, the freedom to worship you. And Father, we ask that you bless these things that we are about to give to have them do the things that you want us to have done in your church. In Christ's name, amen. right. Thank you, Brian. And Wes, of course. It's interesting, as I started to prepare for the service, because Herman asked me a couple of weeks ago if I would teach this morning. And actually, he asked me to teach next weekend, but Phil was gracious enough to trade with me, so thank you, Phil. Gave me one less week to study. Now, I was preparing, and it was an interesting process. You sit down and you start opening the Bible, and I asked Herman, I said, okay, so what do you want me to teach on? And he looked at me and said, I don't know, whatever the Spirit leads you to teach on. I'm like, well, that's helpful. So I opened the Bible, I sat down, and I started studying, and I was bound and determined to teach a particular topic that I had in mind, and I was looking things up, and I was trying to figure out, you know, the amount of studying that Herman must do is absolutely amazing, because he can just, I mean, knows all this stuff. Plus, he's got 25 years of stuff, or 35 years of stuff built up. But for a new guy, I'm flipping this stuff open, and I'm going back and forth, and man, I'm bound and determined to teach on the topic. And the Lord kept saying, nope, nope. And I said, nope, I'm teaching on this. He said, nope, you want you over here. I said, nope, I'm going to teach on this. Well, finally, as always, he wins. So I changed my topic. But I wanted to start out my service this morning to kind of give you my, you know, why am I here? Why am I standing up in front of you today? And I put some notes down since I want to make sure I don't miss some things. But about a year, I don't have, you know, a rags to riches testimonial. I'm not a guy who, you know, was down and out or had, you know, the wheels came off of everything. And, you know, the Lord picked me up and shipped me off and put me back in greatness. I don't have that story. I have an amazing life. I've got a beautiful wife and family. I've got a good job, and in today's economy, that's a nice thing to have. I also, you know, things are just good. I've got a wonderful church. I've got people that love us in our church and love us in our neighborhood and our families. I grew up with a family that you know, raised me as a Christian and in Bible doctrine. And so the testimony that I have today has nothing to do with, you know, the typical stand up in front of everybody and tell them how great the Lord is, but it is all about how great the Lord is. About a year ago, I had the opportunity to go up to youth camp with our kids and teach up. I actually wasn't teaching last summer, but I got to go up there for about 3 days, and it was absolutely amazing because I get into an environment where you're surrounded by people who are like-minded believers. Wes is looking at the piano. Let me put this down before I knock it down. He's concerned. I can see it in his eyes. Feel better? I won't get quite as wild as John, but so I'm surrounded by believers, surrounded by folks like Pat Hill and Grady and Dan and Herman are up there, and we come out to meet with the kids in the morning, and we pray, and we teach. You know, Herman's teaching and John's teaching. We have class in the morning, and we have class in the afternoon, and we're praying before meals, and we're praying after meals, and we're praying all the time. And, you know, it was an amazing experience. And I got to sit across from kids who have never heard the gospel before. Some of them were inner city kids that had never even been to church before. And you sit across from these kids and you give them the gospel and their eyes light up. And it's like, wow, they got it. I mean, they're not questioning the, you know, we'll talk about it in a second. They're not questioning the foolishness of what you're presenting. Because if you actually stop to think about it, you talk to adults and they think, okay, they either believe immediately that Jesus is the Son of God and move on, or they think you're a complete lunatic, because we're declaring that this man who came to earth is the Son of God. There's no, I kind of think he might be sort of. It's either he's a complete lunatic or you believe. Now, sometimes there's a journey to get there, don't get me wrong, but these kids they're just sponges. They're open. They're like, wow, this is amazing. I've never heard this before, and I believe. And that'll change your life. That will absolutely change your life. Well, when I came back from camp last summer, I knew that something something had changed in me. So I like to say that I'm going up to camp to serve the children. Well, the fact of the matter is it's completely selfish. I go up to camp because it completely serves me. It's an amazing experience to go up there. And I'm not making an advertisement for everybody to come join us at camp, although if you're interested, we'll talk to you later. But I got back from camp, and the Lord was pinging on me. Something, you know, life's good. Things are good. Back in my routine, back in my job, taking care of the kids, getting them to their soccer practice or their baseball, basketball, whatever the case might be, and we're back into the thing. But there was something that kept tapping on my shoulder saying, hey, there's something more here. And so I started to pray. I'm sure there's several of you, many of you hopefully, that are real prayer warriors in here. You know, the kind that can sit down like Bill, and 3.5 hours every morning and 3.5 hours in the evening and pray and pray and pray. Hopefully there's some more of you in here. I wasn't one of those people. Now, don't get me wrong, I have a relationship with God and had one for a long time. And we chat. You know, I have the obligatory before each meal. And then I've got the, I'm in big trouble prayers. And you know, if I would have prayed before I got into big trouble, I may have avoided the big trouble. But the fact of the matter was, you know, you get in the big trouble prayers, and then you've got the, something amazing happened prayer, and I thank God for it prayers. But my relationship with God was very much at my control. And what I realized was, when I came back, that He had something in store for me that I wasn't aware of. And so I started praying. And the prayers, you know, Herman talks about when you open the Bible and you look in there, and this is the most dangerous thing you can do, because if you read it wrong, you can really, absolutely true. Also, the most scary prayer you can ever have is the prayer where you say, God, your will be done. Because stand by, it might be. And it may not be what you had in mind. So I sat down and I said, okay, Herman said this is what you pray. You got to fill with the Spirit, and I'm going to pray. And God, your will be done. Okay, that's all well and good to say that prayer, but God also knows whether you mean it. So the sit down, get on your knees, God, your will be done, is a fantastic prayer, but if you're like I was, a control person, like, you know, God, your will be done as long as it's aligned with my will be done. Or, you know what, I'll give you the next 5 minutes. If it's not done in the next 5 minutes, I got it back. And so that was kind of the prayer. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm at the very beginning of this journey that I haven't even gotten near talking about yet. But what I realized as I was praying was, God, I'm going to give you 5 minutes, but that's 5 minutes I would have longer than I would have given him last time. And then the next time I'm sorry, God, I'm going to give you 10 minutes. Now, I wasn't sitting here thinking to myself, okay, God, you got 5 minutes, make things happen. But I was, in effect, doing that, because my prayer to God was, God, your will be done. And then 5 minutes later, I'm like, okay, I got it. I'm under control. This is mine, but you know, as long as I'm this is all good, life's good, things are good, so this must be God's will, so I'm going to keep controlling this and make sure that this box stays the way it is, because that must be God's will, because it's all good, and God's will is good, right? So, I continue to pray, and I start recognizing that, you know what, this relationship is starting to grow, and I'm starting to understand that God is a fantastic listener. I've never had God interrupt me. I've had a lot of other people interrupt me when I'm talking to him, but I've never had God interrupt me. Now, I'm assuming that if he ever decides to, he will and can at any time. So I'll give him that one, but so far, as far as my relationship, my prayer relationship with God, he hasn't interrupted me. He's a fantastic listener. He's also a fantastic giver of the things that he wants you to do. So anyway, this process goes on, and we had the opportunity to come up to summer camp. Winter camp. And so winter camp rolls around, and we're preparing. And this time, Pat Hill said, hey, I need somebody to teach. Chris, will you teach up at winter camp? And this is where we had the older group of kids. Young adults. We had the older group of young adults. And we took them up to Lake Murray State Park. And they asked me Pat asked me to teach. And an amazing thing happened when I started to sit down and teach. When I started to study and prepare to teach. All of a sudden, I was constantly trying to figure out what it is that God wants me to teach. And Paul talks about it in Corinthians, which we're going to get to in a couple minutes. He was trembling with fear. Paul wasn't scared of anything. The only thing Paul was trembling about was, don't let me teach the wrong thing. That was what Paul was trembling with fear about. Paul wasn't afraid to tell people the gospel. He was afraid to add something to it. He was afraid to mess it up. So I'm sitting here trying to study, and I'm, okay, how do I do this? Pray. And what I recognized during that period of time when I was preparing to teach at the youth camp was I was constantly focused on what God wanted me to teach. I was also constantly focused on what God wanted me to do. It's amazing. I'm sitting here opening the Bible, trying to study, trying to go back and forth, and I found myself at work thinking about the lesson, or thinking about what God wanted me to do, or thinking about what God wanted me to say, or praying, God, please don't let me mess this up. Now, I've been a public speaker to some degree for a long time, so I'm not afraid to stand up in front of people and talk, especially if I know what I'm talking about. Well, in this case, I'm sitting here going, sometimes even if I don't know what I'm talking about, but in this case, I'm thinking, okay, this isn't me talking. This isn't about me. This is about God, and how do I make sure to stay out of His way? So the teen camp rolled around, and we spent another 4 days up there, and it was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. And I recognize, like I said, it's not all about the camp, but it's about the opportunities that God keeps putting in front of me to lead me somewhere. And so when I came back from camp, I was talking to Lori, and we were praying about it, and we've spent time talking about it, and I just keep wanting to come back to this book, and it's the Bible. And for all you people on the tape, that's the only book I keep wanting to come back to. And so I'm studying, and I'm learning, and I'm studying, and I'm learning. And about 3 weeks ago, Lauren and I had talked about it, and prayed about it. And I said, oh, Herman, I decided I was going to come talk to Herman about getting into the ministry. And so that evening, and some of you were here, I came to church service, or the Bible class, and John, he was teaching John. So it was a Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Wednesday, it was one of those nights, I can't remember which one it was. And I decided I was going to talk to Herman after class about getting into the ministry and getting, going back into possibly take some classes at seminary or the Bible Institute, so fully prepared. The kids had class the next day and had tests the next day, so it was just me. Lori stayed there to help them study, and I came to class, and I was going to talk to Herman after the class. And he teaches that particular day. You think God doesn't talk to you? So he teaches that particular day, John 6:60. So if you would, actually 6:70, excuse me. If you would open your Bibles for a moment to John chapter 6, verse 70. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples. Now, lots of people were following Jesus for a long time. And he ended up with 12 disciples, and one of which he knew was going to be betray him. And so he's talking to the disciples about sending them out into the world. Because when he leaves, they're going to be the ones that pass on the gospel and go out and spread the word. And so if you look at verse 70, Jesus answered them because they're really concerned about, what are they going to do now when Jesus goes away? And he answered them, and he said, did I myself choose you, the 12 of you? So God chooses us. We get the opportunity to accept what he gives us, but we don't choose him. He chooses us. He gives us the spiritual gifts. Right? He's the one that says, here's what I want you to do. He's the one that has the ultimate plan for our life, and he chooses us. Well, it was interesting because when Herman was teaching this, he's standing up at the front of the room, and I'm sitting over here, and I haven't said anything to him at all. And he says, it's amazing to me how many people, this is Herman speaking, it's amazing to me how many people, how many men I have met through my life who have had the gift of the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, and they never accepted the gift. Okay, you think God doesn't talk to you? I'm not sure it could be more clear than that. And at that point, I told Herman, I said I wasn't sure whether I was going to cry or laugh or which one was going to happen. Kind of both happened at the same time. But the fact of the matter is, at that point, I recognized that God has something in store for me, and I don't know exactly what it is. I don't know whether it's teaching from, teaching at the youth camps, or whether it's, teaching at the Salvation Army. I don't know. Have no idea what it is. But that's the reason that I'm standing before you today. And my challenge to you, and we'll, you know, I know Herman doesn't throw out a lot of challenges, so hey, it's my time today. So my challenge to you, whether you ever decide you want to stand up in front of a congregation and teach, or whether you want to teach in a Sunday school or whatever, one time take the opportunity, pick a chapter, one chapter in the Bible, and you pick what it is. The Holy Spirit will lead you to what it is. Pray about it, but pick a chapter and study it. Spend a week, 2 weeks, whatever leads you to, and study it and read the commentaries and spend some time trying to study as if you are going to prepare to teach a class, and see how amazing it is when you actually spend the time studying this thing, because the Holy Spirit's the teacher. Herman's fantastic at what he does, and we are so blessed to have it, but the Holy Spirit is the teacher. You can do this on your own, and there may come a time, folks, in this country of ours, that may be the only way you have the opportunity. It could change. It really changes the way you look at reading the Bible. Everybody should read the Bible on a regular basis. But take an opportunity one time, pick a chapter, and study it. On your own, study it and see how much time all of a sudden you become focused on what God wants you to know out of that chapter. And you spend a lot of time. I'll tell you what, it'll change your prayer life. Because you start getting into these things, and it can wreck you when you try to do it on your own. You're like, I have no idea what it says. And then all of a sudden, you keep praying about it, you keep praying about it, and the next thing you know what's going on. So, anyway, on that note, that's my story. Hopefully there was some value in that to somebody. But what we're going to do now is we're going to show you and talk about what I studied for the last few weeks. So, if you would, please bow your heads and close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be the teacher this morning. We ask that the Holy Spirit guides each one of us to have us know exactly what it is you want us to take out of this morning. Father, I ask that whatever comes out of my mouth will be words from you. And I ask that you help me to stay out of the way this morning and just allow your Spirit to teach all those things. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. I knew that would happen. I killed it. All right. Do I need to push any particular buttons? Let's see what happens. Okay. If you would, please, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. While Wes fixes our technology here. Okay, excellent. All right, if you would, read with me chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. It was interesting. Remember I told you that I was trying to figure out what I was going to teach. This wasn't what I was going to teach. But after I read this, I knew that this is what I needed to teach. And it says, this is Paul talking to the church of Corinth. And when I came to you, brethren, believers, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, the gospel. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. We talked about them a few moments ago. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So, what is it that God wants us to know out of this deal? So if you look at chapter 1, when I came to you, brethren, all right, he's talking about the believers. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So he wrote this letter to Corinth, but this letter is to all of us, to all believers. Right? So he's talking about all of the believers. The situation at Corinth is Corinth was a thriving metropolis for back in that day. They had all kinds of interesting stuff going on. And the church of Corinth was starting to divide into, for lack of a better term, denominations. All right? And so Paul said, whoa, time out, back up. I need you to get back on the right track. So this is what this letter is all about, he wrote to the church of Corinth. It says, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Superiority of speech. I thought this fit in perfectly with what I was going to teach this morning, especially when I read it, because I thought, oh, good, I don't have to be fancy this morning. I just have to teach whatever God wants me to teach. Boy, that's a whole lot easier. So who is Paul addressing? He's addressing the Church of Corinth, but he's also addressing all of us. Can you see that at the back, Wes? Is that better? Okay, excellent. All right, now I can't see, but we'll figure it out. For I determined to the second, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom. In chapter 1, he talks about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. So the wisdom of God obviously comes from the Holy Spirit. The wisdom of man is foolishness in God's eyes. But he also talks about the fact that the wisdom of God is foolishness in the natural man's eyes. He didn't come to proclaim the gospel and persuade people to take the gospel through his amazing words and his oration. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul was very well educated. I mean, in the book of Titus, he quotes Greek poetry, right? So it's not like Paul didn't have the ability to speak extremely well and to persuade, but he didn't come to persuade them through his abilities, right? What he came to do was to present the gospel. His trembling and his fear was about him not wanting to mess it up. He didn't want to add anything to the gospel. His entire purpose was to keep it simple. Only what Christ wanted him to present. Christ alone and him crucified alone. It was about Christ. That's what the original letter was to the Corinthians. That's what he came to present. Okay? Second point. Oh, I already got that one. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay? Paul did not want to add anything to the gospel. We talked about that. And because he wanted it to be the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So I was thinking about this, and it's interesting that we oftentimes, you know, I think the Holy Spirit kind of gets a bad rap. He's the guy that has to hang out with us, and, you know, he's the helper. He's the, you know, he has to hang out with man through the church age. And, you know, Christ, you know, there's signs. You don't see signs all over the road that says, you know, real men love the Holy Spirit. They say real men love Jesus, right? Don't get me wrong. It's all extremely important. But the Holy Spirit kind of gets a bad rap out of this deal. He's the guy that has to come out here and do all the work. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He paid all the price. But the Holy Spirit is down here to help us. And not only help us, he provides the power. He provides everything we need to do the things that God wants us to do. Who is this Holy Spirit? Well, you know, if you go back to Genesis 1, verse 2, the Holy Spirit's been there the whole time. Right? And as soon as I get this open, I'll tell you. So, the earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving around the surface of the waters. He was part of the deal. He was part of the creation. He is God. And oftentimes we forget how much power that brings to us because he abides in us when you become a believer. Right? The Holy Spirit becomes part of us, indwells in us. Every single moment of every single day, he's with us. That's the power that we have inside of us. It's not about our power. It's not about our persuasion. It's not about our ability to present or to orate or to impress. It's not about us. It's about him and the power that he brings. If you look at, where is it? John 12:32. It is a Bible class, and I figured I might as well flip around in the Bible a bit today. John 12:32. Why did Paul not want to add anything to the gospel? Why did he not need to persuade? John 12:32. and I, Jesus Christ, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Paul didn't have to come persuade, because the resurrection of Christ draws all men to him. That's all he needed to persuade. I mean, that's all he needed to present. And that's what the Holy Spirit was leading him to present. That's where this power comes from. Okay? So, that's the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. And I'm stuck. Hold on. Oops. Technical difficulties. Give me a moment. I will leave those on. Okay. So if you look at verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, we'll start reading from there. Yet we do speak wisdom, all right, so he's talking about the wisdom of man in 1 through 5 and the foolishness of that. He didn't come to present the wisdom of man, the oration and persuasive words of man. He wanted the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to lead these people to the gospel, to the truth. He presented the gospel. But in the next section, verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, able to discern the truth. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Who are the mature? Mature are those that are able to discern the truth. How do we become mature? We walk with the Spirit. Intake of Bible doctrine. Understanding. But where does that understanding, where does the power of that understanding come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Our maturity comes from our continuous walk with the Holy Spirit. That's where the power comes from. God's wisdom is a mystery. We can't know it in our own power. There's no way. How can man understand what God has in store for us through our own power? We can't understand the mind of God. We can't even comprehend what God could possibly think. I mean, we send satellites up into space, and we keep sending them further and further and further and further, and what we keep finding out is that we still can't see the end. But God created it all. He created everything. Things we don't even know could possibly exist. No, we don't even know what we don't know about God. Right? Now, every time we find something new about God or about anything else, what we realize is, hey, you know, science, for instance, and I love the study of science, because really it's the study of God. They just oftentimes forget to tie the two together. But the fact of the matter is, study of science, every time we discover something new, we think, oh, what a grand, glorious discovery. But we recognize 10 times more things that we don't know. Every time we discover something new, there's 10 times more things that we find out we don't know. How amazing is that? That's our God, right? God's wisdom is a mystery. And how do you understand that mystery? It's predestined before the ages to our glory. God has a plan for every one of our lives, for every second, every minute, every day for our life. He's got a perfect plan. Predestined to our glory. He's got a perfect plan for us. The question is, will we follow that plan? Or will we even listen to what his plan is? Because back to the control. Hey, things are good. If things are good, how much greater could they, on your own, how much greater will they be if God was in control? His plan was predestined before the ages of time. Before there was time, he knew what he had in store for us. If man understood the wisdom, they wouldn't have crucified our Lord. Well, to me, I didn't spend a lot of time studying this. I'm sure that if I got into the Greek and Hebrew, I'd be completely confused. But if somebody got into the Greek and Hebrew, I'm sure that there's a lot more to that. But the fact of the matter is, that's a, to me, a duh. I mean, if they really, if people understood what God had for them, would they have crucified him? No, but his plan is a mystery. How is it that he knew people wouldn't understand what he had for them and put himself in a position that they could crucify him on the cross to die for the salvation of all of us? That's how cool this whole deal is. He works it all out. He knows what's going to happen. He knows who's going to believe. He knows who's going to follow him. He knows what you're going to do. And he uses the things that we're going to do, whether they're in the Spirit or not, he uses them to his glory. Now, how much more do we get out of it if we're actually using it to our own opportunity by using and being filled with the Spirit, understanding what the mysteries are? What is wisdom? I have no idea why I wrote that up there. All right. See, part of being the new guy is you get to do stuff like that. So in verse 9, okay, so what is this wisdom that we're talking about? I actually do remember. What is this wisdom that we're talking about? The wisdom, as defined by this verse, or this chapter, is the things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard. That's the things that the wisdom of God, and which have not entered the heart of man. Back to, we don't even know what we don't know. All that God has prepared for those who love him. Where does the love that God wants come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. God doesn't, I mean, he cares, he loves us with his perfect love. But the love that God wants back from us is not from us. The love that God wants back from us is from the Holy Spirit. He gives us, you know, it's amazing to me that God tells us what he wants. He does everything for us, then he tells us what he wants, and then he gives us everything we need to do what he tells us he wants. That's a pretty awesome God. I mean, I know when I tell Cameron that I want him to go mow the yard, I give him a lawnmower. But you know what? He's still got to go work and work and work. But when God tells us what he wants, he says, hey, here's what I want. I want you to love me. That's all I want. I want you to love me. I want you to trust me. I want you to understand that I will do absolutely everything for you. I will tell you exactly what you need to know. I'll put you exactly where you need to be, and I will do it all for you. All you got to do is trust me. All you got to do is love me. And oh, by the way, because I know you can't do that on your own, here's that love, the fruit of the Spirit. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the only love that God wants from us. Trust him, right? And he will tell us the things that the eye has not seen, he will tell us all the things that the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard. Things that have never even entered our heart. And God has prepared all those things for us. Okay? And who is it for? It's for the believers. It's for believers. That's who it's for. That's why the beginning of this chapter talks about, hey, don't add anything to the gospel. Here's the gospel. Here's what I came and presented to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for our sins on the cross, and you will be saved. Period. That's it. Nothing else. Don't add anything to it. And then he turns around and says, oh, by the way, when you believe that, I'm going to give you the Spirit. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He will indwell you for eternity. I won't get into that part. For as long as you're here on the earth. And he gives you the power for everything that you need. And then, when you're abiding in him, oh, by the way, I'm going to tell you all the things you need to know. Things you haven't even thought of, things you haven't even heard, things that haven't come into your heart, things you know nothing about, I will give you everything that you need. Wow. That's an amazing God. He does it all. But we try very, very hard to control it. Okay, God, this is good over here. Leave this alone. I have a guilty as charged. That's why I told you this would be it. This is all good. Leave this alone. Don't mess with me here. But here, you can have this part. All right? He doesn't want that part. He wants all of it. He wants everything. He wants you to live by him. The mysteries are revealed. Oops. All right, so the last part of this chapter. Verse 10, picking up at verse 10. For to us God revealed them, those things above, through the Spirit. through the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, a man of the flesh, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay. Herman would take about 6 months to cover what we just read. And I hope he does. I really do, because this is probably one of the most powerful things that I've had the opportunity to study on my own anyway. And I hope he does. I don't have 6 months. I've got, about 30 more minutes. So we're not going to cover it in quite the level of detail, but some of the things I wanted to point out. The mysteries are revealed through the Holy Spirit. All of these things that we're talking about, in verse 10 it talks about the mysteries are revealed through the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So as we were talking about a few minutes ago, the Holy Spirit gets a bad rap, right? Because he's down here helping us, and, you know, he's God. I mean, he's part of the Trinity. He's God. He knows the mind of God. That's a pretty powerful tool. That's a pretty powerful thing to know. The depths of God. Wow. Have you ever stopped to think about what that means? I can't possibly comprehend it. I'm sure that, you know, it's the things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard. The Holy Spirit is in us all the time. He's talking to us all the time. The question is, are we listening? Because he knows the mind of God. He knows the depths of God's mind. The other part is the Spirit reveals these thoughts. So God has predestined a plan for us, a perfect plan, a plan that will bring us happiness beyond our wildest imagination. Plan beyond having a lot of money. A plan beyond possibly having a phenomenal spouse. A plan beyond those things that we define or confine as good stuff, right? There's a book out years ago. It's called Good is the Enemy of Great. Or it's called Good to Great, but they have a saying in there that good, and this is, I'll use this as as an example, but they say that good is the enemy of great. Little do they know how to define great, because the book, it's a business book, and it's talking about making big, fantastic companies and all those kind of things. But what a powerful statement. What is good? Hey, my life's good. I've got good stuff. Things are good. But how amazing is God's great? And are we willing to put aside our good, or even just kind of watch what happens to our good, not necessarily give it up? God never asked us to give stuff up. The only thing he asked us to give up is control. Right? So how awesome would it be to put our good over here on the side and say, okay, God, if you want to turn it into great, I'm going wherever that is. Great to us might be a huge house or, you know, all these riches of man. Greatness to God, maybe we have nothing financially. Because if you have nothing financially, there's nothing to take away. Right? It's all about, where does the Holy Spirit lead us? What does he want us to do? Greatness is looking into a child's eyes when you give them the gospel and they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you see it on their face. That moment, now that may be not, I can't do that my entire, you know, every 30 seconds I'm going to have a new child in front of me. It'd be kind of taxing. But especially since there are times when I wanted to throttle some of them. So we had a good time at camp. Don't get me wrong, we had a great time at camp. and we were very focused on the Holy Spirit and very focused on the Lord, there were many, many times that we found ourselves having to come back into the Spirit because we did. We wanted to throttle somebody. And after 4 or 5 days of no sleep and staying up too late and all that kind of stuff, you're starting to get irritable. So anyway, the point being, I don't know how I got on that sidetrack, but the point being is that 5 minutes or that couple of minutes when you're sitting there across from a child or across from anyone, across from your sister-in-law or whoever it is, giving them the gospel, and you see it in their face when they say, "I believe," I'll tell you what, all that stuff, your house, your finances, your retirement, your, you know, the economy, nothing matters. It's back to what he said in verse 2. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all that mattered. That's great. You want to talk about a feeling of greatness? Not about my greatness, but about how great God can make your life? Try that one time. It's phenomenal. Okay, I'm doing a lot of preaching today. Sorry. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God. We receive the Spirit at salvation. We choose who we're going to listen to, the Spirit of God or the Spirit of man. We all have a spirit of man in us, the natural man. We have wants, we have desires, we have things we want to get done. Right? But who are we going to listen to, the Spirit of God or the Spirit of man? We're taught by the Spirit. This is how we become mature believers. The walking, consistent walking in the Spirit. Man finds these things foolishness. They are only of spiritual value. But I want to point something out in verse 12. The Spirit who is from God, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know things freely given to us by God. The things that God gives us are free. The things that we work for, typically from man, from our own hard work. How many things are out there in society today that say, this is the Bible, this is the Word of God, here's the purpose for your life, go work hard. You can be great. You can go out and do all of these fantastic things. Go out and set a plan for your life and put goals in place and work hard. I'm not saying that you don't make plans. You do make plans. But think about the fact that this says right here, the Holy Spirit is from God so that He may know the things freely given to us by God. The things that take us from good to great are freely given to us by God. That's pretty awesome. We don't have to work for them. And we talk about it over and over and over and over again about it's by grace that you are saved through faith. Same thing for the believer. So you're a believer now. It's by grace through faith that you're now filled with the Spirit and that He's going to give you these things freely. We work so hard. We work very hard at being good. We work very hard at trying to have all these good things in our life. But they're freely given to us. The great things are given to us for free. But a natural, verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. Our human wisdom can't understand this, but in those taught by the Spirit. Only the Spirit can give us these things, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Things that are appraised in the spiritual world can only be given to us through the Holy Spirit. It's the only way we can achieve them. Things that are of appraised in value in the natural world don't come from the Holy Spirit. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. In chapter 1, Paul goes on and on and on several times. Excuse me. In verse 19 of chapter 1, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. All these things are foolishness to man. But God's going to set that foolishness aside. Foolishness of man, He sets aside. It's not worth anything. These things that are of wisdom, God's wisdom, are freely given to us. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Why is God, or why are we not appraised by anyone anymore? In the spiritual world, we are not appraised. Our value is not tested. Why? Because of the cross. Our spiritual value comes from the cross. Nobody has to value, nobody has to put a price on that. We are not appraised anymore. We are not held accountable to the things we've done. We've been given everything freely through Christ. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ living inside of us every day. So the conclusion, first part of this chapter, verse 1 through 5, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all about him. That's what Paul came to Corinth to do, was to make sure that they understood and had nothing to the gospel. Once you believe, we have the Holy Spirit that reveals all that that God has for us. When we believe, the Holy Spirit is inside us. The Spirit searches all things and knows the depths of God. He alone reveals the thoughts of God. We receive the Spirit of God at salvation. Why? So we may know the things freely given to us by God. We're going to get out early today and eat earlier than I expected. But I wanted to say, now I see why Herman coughs all the time up here. I appreciate the opportunity to be up here this morning and teach. There's a lot. This is the beginning of my journey. And hopefully everybody recognizes that each morning you get up is the new beginning of your journey. And it's an amazing thing to... and again, it's back to... I don't give God every minute of every minute of my days. I'd love to stand before you and say, oh, how great I am. But it's not about me. It's a struggle every single day. But I guess my words this morning, and hopefully the Holy Spirit has given you something out of this conversation this morning. But it comes down to the knowledge of the Holy Spirit and knowledge of what he has in store for us is not an exercise in academia. It's not an exercise in knowing academically that the Bible says this is what you're supposed to do. It's an exercise in making it real. And it's an exercise in taking the opportunity to, even if it's for 5 minutes, to give the Holy Spirit your trust. It's an exercise in taking it for 5 minutes to 10 minutes, to 10 minutes to 15 minutes. We spend our entire life growing up, depending on how you were raised or where you were in your particular journey. We spend our entire life building habits of controlling things, especially in the United States, and controlling what are my finances going to look like? How am I going to pay my bills? Well, how am I going to I'm at my office and they're talking about career planning, It's amazing, and Herman has talked about it on stress, anxiety, and depression. It's amazing that when we put our plans in place and we say, this is the plan we're going to operate against, and then we've all heard the term, and I'll do whatever it takes to do it, right? I'll do whatever it takes to be a success. It's amazing how much stress that adds to your life, especially when the minute that God's plan deviates from your plan, you're stressed. Because you're like, okay, God, I know I'm supposed to go over here, but man, I want this plan. I'll do whatever it takes to go this way. And so the point of today is find the opportunity to take your 5 minutes and say, you know what, God, I'm going to give it up to you, even if it's for 5 minutes, to build the habit. So take the time to say, all right, 5 minutes today, 10 minutes tomorrow. We have our neighbors that lost their father, lost the husband, and they were our age, mine and Lori's age. I won't tell you how old Lori is, but I'm 42. And She's a lot younger than me. Way younger. But I can promise you that, you know, if we give them 5 minutes today, 5 minutes tomorrow, the habit will grow. But recognize the fact that you never know when God said it's time. I'm sure that I'm sure that this gentleman was not planning on getting killed on a motorcycle that particular day. So take the opportunity. It's in front of you every single minute of every day to give yourself the chance to understand what God the Holy Spirit has for you. It's an amazing thing. It's scary, especially for us control freaks, because our plan starts to deviate, man. It's like, nope. Come back over here. Come back over here. And how quickly we deviate from God's plan because of the foolishness of man. So that's what I have for you this morning. hopefully there was something in this that you find of value. And the spiritual things will be appraised. And you'll take those away as you see fit. But we're going to ask Phil to come up here. And we'll do the communion service. And we'll go from here. So...
There we go. All right. Are we wired there? All right. Okay. Well, those Corinthians, they got a lot of things wrong. And it's fortunate for us because Paul spent two books trying to straighten them out, all the things that they did wrong. And we get so many of our practices and theology from going through those corrections with him for the Corinthians. And of course, First Corinthians 11 is our passage that we usually turn to for the communion. And there's a couple of really great reasons for that. One is because the Corinthians were messing it up, and so Paul had to take time in his letter to them to address what the Eucharist was all about and how to go about doing it correctly in a way that honors the Lord. And also, I think it's that we always end up at 1 Corinthians 11 when we talk about the Eucharist, although all the Gospels discuss, give the account by each of the writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all talk about the Last Supper and what went on in that moment. But almost every Eucharist celebration that I've been to in other churches and other denominations, they almost always turn to Corinthians 11 to talk about the Eucharist. And the main reason I think that is so is it's such a clear picture because this is Christ's account to the greatest extent, because Paul wasn't there for the Last Supper. He learned about it from Christ himself on the Damascus Road. It was part of the revelation of Christ that Paul received, was the ritual that we're about to observe as in the Eucharist. And like so many things that God has given us, of boundless wisdom and infinite simplicity, just as plain as the nose on your face. He gives it to us to sustain us and to build us up, and we take it and do a nose job on it and turn it sideways and mess it up somehow every time. All that great wisdom and simplicity that He's given us. That's why we have guys like Herman to come in and straighten us out when we've taken the simplicity and wonder of God's plan and turned it on its head in some way. In the case of the Corinthians, they had taken the supper part of the Lord's Supper and began emphasizing it to the point I think they were forgetting about the Lord quite a bit. They had turned their gathering together for the Lord's communion into a party, and it wasn't just a community party where like our potluck that we're about to enjoy here after class, but they were all bringing their own box lunches, you know, and so this family over here they had a lavish banquet, and this guy forgot to bring food and was just drinking wine, and these over here didn't have anything, and so they were just sitting there hungry watching the party go on and being left out of the Lord's celebration. And so Paul steps in as he writes this letter and takes a moment to straighten them out on the wonder and grace that God has given us. So, like so much of his plan, just easy and evident, and they've taken it and messed it up. We're going to look at 23 and 24, 25 and 26 in 1 Corinthians 11, as we always do. You could turn to it if you'd like. If you've got it memorized by now, that's okay. And we're going to start this, as always, with a couple of technical points. We do not add those things to the Eucharist now, just as Paul exhorted them not to add anything to the Eucharist. This celebration, this ritual that we go through, the one ritual we have in the church age, is simply to point us back to our Lord and Savior and our point of contact with God. It's a simple remembrance. Do this to remember me, Christ says two times. And that's the important thing about the Eucharist, that you remember all that is bound in the magnificent person of our Lord and Savior, that you remember the glory of His work on our behalf and the magnificent grace that He poured out on us by dying for us. And of all the things in the church age that have been tacked to the Eucharist, we don't accept any of those. We don't practice closed communion. If you are a believer in Christ, then you have the opportunity now to remember your salvation and what Christ has done for you, together with us who have done the same. If you're not a believer, it takes one small volitional grace decision to accept the work of Christ on your behalf, and then remember what you just did as we go through the Eucharist. Celebrate it with us. And we start, as always, with the bread. And the bread represents the body of our Lord and Savior, the fact that God became man. And I always think of when I come to the bread in the Eucharist, what always comes to my mind is Philippians chapter 2, where it says that Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equity with God a thing to be held, but emptied Himself, poured Himself out, taking the form of a bondservant, that's being a human, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the fact that God became man is philosophically and theologically a wondrous thing. But when you think about it in terms of what Christ gave up, that he would become, that he could become man, that he gave up equality with God the Father and God the Spirit, that he became this lowly creature that he could save all of us, is just boggles my mind. And all of that decision of God, that he should humble himself to the will of the Father, to even to the point of death, is not only to remind us of his work on our behalf, but to remind us that our little plans and our wills are nothing compared to the plan of God and the power of God that subjected itself to the will of the Father. And in this we're reminded, as we look to the body of Christ, that we too have to subject ourselves to the will of God, that we too have to reject that which we are, the dark, the evil, the spirit of man, and take on that light, that spirit of God, through the work of his Son. Let's begin our Eucharist this morning with a word of prayer, and let us partake of this, remembering the wonder of Christ, that God should become man, and remembering that it is his work that has saved us and not our own, and his power which sustains us and conforms us to his will in our daily lives. Let's bow our heads, please. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this ritual that you've given us, and for this moment to stop everything, to not worry about ourselves or the rules of man, but to take this simple bread and simple cup and reflect for a moment on the magnificence of your Son and the work that he's done for us and the Spirit he's provided us with, that he may continue his work through us. Heavenly Father, we pray that this will be a blessing to us and a glorification of our Lord and Savior, for it's in his name that we pray. With the bread. For I received from the Lord, says Paul, that which I also delivered to you. Simple as this, the Lord told it to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord, for your Son, for his work, for his obedience. Thank you for the fact that he has done all that we could not do, that he has drawn us to you as he was lifted up. Heavenly Father, we take this moment to remember that your fantastic grace and the work that your Son has done just in becoming man, that he might live suffering all that we have suffered, experiencing all that we have experienced and doing it in perfection and according to your will. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this magnificent gift in his name. Amen. We turn now to the cup. And the cup, as the bread has reminded us of that willful decision of God to become man and provide us with a Savior, the cup reminds us of his tremendous work on the cross, which has redeemed and saved us, and the relationship that he continues with us through his Spirit. This is the cup of the new covenant, the new deal, the new agreement that we have with God, that we will not put our works before him and work according to a law, but that we will simply rely on him and the power of his Spirit in our lives. Reflect on these as we receive the cup. Please rise as we partake of the cup together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come together as a body of believers and celebrate this moment, this remembrance of our Lord and Savior, his work on our behalf, and his obedience to you. Heavenly Father, we pray that that this remembrance and this moment might bring remembrance to us through the week, through the month, as we go about our daily lives, Lord. May we remember again and again the magnificence of your grace, the thoroughness of your plan, and the power which you have given us that we might glorify he who deserves all glory. For it's in his name that we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship that you give us this morning. And we pray that your Spirit might be with us in glorifying in all things that we say and do. We thank you for this food that you've provided us with. And we pray you'll sanctify and purify it to the nourishment of our bodies. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen.
Thank you.